As we prepare to read the scripture and hear Pastor Chris's message and also Deacon Wendy's message to the children, please join me in our prayer for illumination. God of Epiphany, we long to hear your holy word in fresh ways. Open our ears to the call of your voice. Open our eyes to the drawing of a new day. Fill us with anticipation for your future. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the word of our Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff and with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, who I love, with whom I am well pleased." Blessed be the word of our God. I'd like to invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy New Year. This is the first time I've seen most of you, except for Emily. We see her every day. So today, I want to ask you a question. What does this symbolize to you? A Santa hat, and that's for Christmas, right? So this week, I had to put everything in our house away. It was a very, very sad time. And I tried to talk Mr. Kaiser into leaving the Christmas tree up all year round because it seems like all I do is put it up and take it down, put it up and take it down. So he didn't go for that. So we put it down on Thursday and everything in our house. But I decided to bring this to show you because in the stores, these are now 90% off. A really good discount, right? And what do they think the shelves are replaced with this time? What's the next holiday we celebrate? Valentine's Day. Absolutely right. And I didn't even tell you to do that, did I, Em? So, the hearts, and what do hearts symbolize?
Love.
Love, right? So the scripture, you want the pink one? You can have the pink one. Okay. So, you want one too? Okay, good. So hearts symbolize love, and today's scripture is talking about baptism. Does anybody have a baby that's going to be baptized in March? The two of you do, right? So Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and when he was baptized, the skies opened up, and God said, "This is my son." He was so proud of Jesus that he declared, "This is my son." And he loved him so much that the skies opened up, and it was like dove and lightning is what the scripture said. Now, do doves and lightning go together? No, but for some reason, it came down lightly with love and with a bolt of lightning. So it came down with such power of lightning and such calmness with a dove. So when your sister gets baptized, is your mom and dad going to say, "This is my daughter, Caroline"? Yes, they're going to be so proud of her and so in love with her. So when you think, when the next time we get baptized, think of baby when Jesus was a young man and God opened up the skies.
You want to say amen?
You want to pray? You can say amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the baptizing of Jesus and how proud he made God to declare, "This is my son." Please be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Sienna.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you remember your baptism? I asked the kids this week, I said, "Do you guys remember when I baptized you?" Holland said, "Yeah." Like, okay, I suppose maybe she does. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. I don't remember my baptism. We've got a picture of it. The Morningside Lutheran Church, yes, that's right, baptized a Lutheran. All the good Lutherans come over to the dark side of the Reformed Church sooner or later, right, Ellen? I don't know the pastor's name. My mom and dad probably remember the pastor's name, but they're there. My aunt, uncle are there standing up along with them, waters of baptism. It's a story that gets told, I suppose, but the story of Jesus' baptism is really phenomenal. First, we have to start with the Baptist. Interesting that here at the Reformed Church, Abundant Life Reformed Church, we'd be talking about a Baptist on a Sunday morning. Yeah, it gets the chuckles. That's good. John the Baptist, sometimes called John the Baptizer. Can you imagine? I mean, what would you do? What would you do if we invited someone to come and do pulpit supply here on one Sunday, and the person showed up looking like John the Baptist? He doesn't cut his hair. He doesn't shave. He wears this camel hair vest. He eats locusts and wild honey, which, as Rob reminded us in Sunday school, the only way to get wild honey is to get it right out of the beehive. And so you can imagine, you know, what else he looks like and what an uncomfortable existence. He's out in the wilderness. This wild man, right? And people are coming from all over to see this guy. He's almost like a sideshow, you know? I mean, it's like people they're coming and they're confessing their sins to him and they're repenting and they're being baptized. And it's this deeply spiritual experience. I mean, it's almost like one of those big tent revival scenes, you know, that were really prominent in this part of the country a couple hundred years ago, which started all of these Reformed churches and things in this area anyway. Frelinghuysen and the Great Awakening, you know, this spirit kind of going through all the region, and everyone is going out in the wilderness to see this guy and to be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, we talked about the Jordan River a few weeks ago. You might remember the story of Naaman and Elisha. Elisha the prophet and Naaman the Syrian commander who is afflicted with leprosy. And one of the slave girls in his house tells him that he ought to go see the prophet of God, Elisha. He goes, Elisha's servant tells him to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be healed. And what is his response? Why would I go, Bill said it best in Sunday school this morning, why would I go and wash in that cesspool? And those who have been to the Jordan River and have seen it can attest to the fact that it's not this majestic, you know, river, you know, mountain stream, you know, flowing down like, you know, that would be in some like Irish Spring commercial or something. No, it's this muddy kind of winding creek almost kind of a thing. Well, that's exactly where John is, and he's baptizing people in this muddy, mucky water. And everyone is coming out, including all of the very religious folks. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the observers of God's law. And John's preaching is nothing if not comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. To those who are the religious folks, to all the churchgoers, the ones who go to church every Sunday, the ones who follow God's law, what does he say to them? You brood of vipers! Who told you to flee the coming wrath? Growing up, I remember my grandparents talking about good preachers. And they would say, boy, fire and brimstone. That's exactly, you know, what they wanted. Well, that's John the Baptist to the church-going types. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Can you imagine? I mean, what would you do? Either we'd fill the church or empty it. If every Sunday I stood up here and said to you, you brood of vipers, despicable people that you are. We don't like to hear that message, but it's true. It's true. Sometimes we get away from that. We can get away from that. We like to hear messages that are uplifting. We like to hear that we're doing the right thing. No, but what if we're not doing the right thing? What if the very thing we think we are doing to be good is actually leaving us farther and farther behind from what God is doing? That was the story with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were following God's law perfectly, or so they thought, but they were missing out on what was coming. They were missing out on what God was doing in their midst, preparing them for something even greater. And that was the coming of Jesus Christ. They're resting on their laurels as good church members, good observant Jews, claiming Abraham as their father. And John basically says, who's Abraham? You know, what difference does that make? If God wanted to take the stones and make children of Abraham, he could do it. But bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those folks who thought they had it all together. But John tells them what they need, tells all of us what we need, and that is repentance. Daryl Guter, now retired missiologist at Princeton Seminary, wrote a book called The Continuing Conversion of the Church, where he talks about how the church is the very institution that needs conversion on a continual basis. That the church always needs to come back to God's Word, always needs to be regrounded and retaught and repenting week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, always seeking the face of God. We usually think of repentance as an individual thing. Think, well, I myself, you know, I repent of my sins. You know, I receive Jesus as my Savior, and I go out into the world to live my life for God. But that's not what John is saying here. He's talking to an entire nation. He's talking to an entire group. He's talking to an entire church, perhaps. And saying repentance is a communal event. To all the Sadducees, to all the Pharisees, saying, look at your communal life together. Examine yourselves and bear fruit worthy of repentance as a group. He's lumping them all together as this brood of vipers. A brood is more than one. And then Jesus comes along, the one that John has talked about. I baptize you with water, John says, but one is coming who is greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The winnowing fork is on the threshing floor, separating the wheat from the chaff and burning up the chaff, he says. Judgment is coming, and it's his place to judge. So Jesus comes along and wants to be baptized by John, and John does not want to do it. After all, what does Jesus have to repent for? John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And here is Jesus coming along, he who has no sin, and wanting to be baptized. And John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Interesting. Interesting that the Baptist doesn't understand baptism. I mean, we all know that Baptists don't understand baptism. That's nothing new to us. I mean, they don't baptize babies, and we do. That's another joke. Baptists are all good in my book. It's all right. But we think that we understand some things that are so totally beyond us. Waters of baptism are a mysterious thing. We know that somehow something happens, right? But it's not magical. There's nothing special about the water itself. I mean, whether it's the Jordan River or whether it's the water in our baptismal font, there's nothing really special about it, except for what God does through it. Jesus says to John, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Interesting phrase. John agrees. And when he just listens to Jesus and does it, something miraculous happens. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. The heavens open. Jesus sees the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and landing on him, and a voice from heaven says, this is my Son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And that is the scene that plays out time after time after time. We may not see it, we may not hear it in the same way, but when we baptize a baby here in these waters, or when we baptize an adult, when anyone is baptized, the heavens open up, the Holy Spirit descends, and a voice says, "This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And our baptismal liturgy says it beautifully. All of this God has done, even though the baby knows nothing about it. The baby does nothing. But God's favor rests. Friends, I think our conversion as a church has something to do with always coming back to this story of grace, teaching it to our children, teaching it to our grandchildren, teaching it to our brothers and our sisters and our parents and our coworkers and the kids who go to school with us. There's a book written by another Princeton professor called Almost Christian, where they did a survey of high school students and their religious beliefs. And they came up with, talked about this before, they came up with a religion called moralistic therapeutic deism, MTD. The belief that these students stated was that God loves us and God wants what's best for us, and God wants to make us happy. And as long as we do everything that God tells us to do, then God will make us happy. Did you notice something missing from that statement? Jesus. Now, where do you think these kids come up with this stuff anyway? The really troubling thing is that these were all church-going kids. And this is what they heard preached to them week after week after week, and month after month after month, and year after year after year. God loves us, God wants to make us happy, and as long as we do everything that God says, God will come through for us. Folks, continuing conversion is ours as the church. Our responsibility to constantly come back to the root, to constantly come back to what is foundational for us, the message, the gospel message. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. However it is you want to say it, it's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. That message is not for us just to sit on either. At the end of Matthew's gospel, which we'll get to, and which is sort of the theme verse for Matthew, and you'll see it up on the screen at the start of every service between now and Easter, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's action required for the church. Not just to receive the grace and hold on to it and celebrate that it's ours, but to then turn around and extend that message to everyone. Big churches, small churches, tiny churches, in-between churches, all Christians, everywhere. All those who have experienced the waters of baptism, all those that have experienced this conversion that comes in the baptismal waters of Jesus Christ, all have this responsibility to go to all the nations and preaching this message through all that we say and all that we do. This is a message of new life. It's a message of hope. It's a message that people in other countries die for. It's a message that is ours to extend. This is the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the image in the waters of baptism of the heavens opening, the Holy Spirit descending on each one of us, and the voice affirming us as your children, whom you love, with whom you are well pleased, before we say anything, before we do anything. And out of a response of gratitude, Lord, may we carry that message of salvation to all the nations. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.